Welcome to Christ Today. Thank you, God Almighty, that we know you just as much as we do, and we pray for those who do not know you yet, that they get to know your power, your might, your gentleness, your mercy, and your love, which draws us and them into relation with you through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, God, we get to know you as we see your creation all over the world. We are a creation. The animals are a creation. The earth and the stars are your creation. And we get to know you through prayer also. We get to know you through the testimony of those who follow Jesus. And we get to know you through your written word, the scripture. And how wonderful it is to have a book that tells us about God. Yes, the Bible. The more we read it, the better we understand the nature of our God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God who is holy and all-powerful and yet gentle and loving. People often focus on the love of God, but there are also other parts of God like holiness. And as a part of holiness, God hates sin. And then God judges evil. And you realize how intensely God hates sin. And it just makes you want to completely go towards Jesus, to be completely acceptable to God when you know how much he hates sinfulness. And as we learn more about God and Jesus, we want to be closer and closer to him, his love. And he is so good. We want to spend eternity with him in heaven. And we want to live a life that is pleasing to him. And so we learn about this. We learn about that. We learn about God. And sometimes we quote this or that from the Bible because that is on our heart and our mind. We want our God to live inside us. John says something about this in John 3:30. With Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And here John acknowledges how God, through Jesus, must be our focus and not have ourselves be the focus, with our own pride, with our own personal accomplishments. Oh, they completely pale in comparison to anything as awesome as God of the Bible. So through the Bible, God tells us how he wants us to live. I think of Psalm 100. It's very short. I'm going to read that. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with rejoicing before him with shouts of triumph. Know that Yahweh, he is Elohim, God. He made us and not we ourselves. As his people and his pasture we are in, enter ye into his gates with thanksgiving, and unto his courts and praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth, his loving kindness, endures to all generations with faithfulness. That's Psalm 100. And it starts with joyfulness. And what a joy it is to know God Jesus. And sometimes I think about how today we get to know Jesus in a personal way. But in the Old Testament, knowing God was mostly not so personal. People that are talked about in the Old Testament, a new God through more of a formal system with priests and with the law, and they still got to know God, but it was kind of different than it is today. I think of in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, when the people gathered in a square and Ezra read the book of the law to the people. The men and the women heard and understood, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord Yahweh with their faces to the ground. Now you can read about this for yourself in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. I always hope that you will read scripture for yourself, because when you do that, you get a more full understanding of what the Bible is saying. Always, I say, pray and read. Pray for understanding. And then before, during, and after you read, certainly have that prayer. So in Nehemiah, when the Hebrew people heard scripture that was written by God through Moses as the law of God, they were in awe. And it says that they did raise their hands and they did bow their faces to the ground. I would say this happened because to experience God is very powerful. With Psalm 100, it reminds me of the powerful experience of joy. And what I felt from Nehemiah chapter 8 was the great and holy experience and the awe that we have in God. God has many attributes, from his love to his righteous judgment. I think of Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Again, I hope you pray and read it yourself. Well, in the days of old, there was a tradition that a betrothed virgin would wait patiently till the time that her betrothed husband would take her to the wedding celebration. And the parable of the ten virgins, five of those betrothed virgins were properly prepared and they were married, while the other five did not prepare adequately and they were not married. In fact, they were shut out of the marriage feast. So, so many people consider the marriage feast and the story of the 10 virgins, that parable, to represent the church. And if that were accurate, if that were so, then it is an indicator that half the church will be going to the heavenly wedding feast, and half of the church will not be allowed into the heavenly wedding feast. So that would be a form of judgment too, and it gets my attention. It does get my attention because it's a form of judgment. And we see judgment in other parts of the Bible, like the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Yeah, what does that mean? Well, about everybody says the first love is Jesus. And So when you leave your first love, Jesus, then he will remove your lamp. And I think of that as a form of judgment. I think of another form of judgment in Revelation chapter 18, where there is the fall of Babylon. And yeah, I call that judgment, I sure do. If you've never read Revelation chapter 18, I hope you do actually read it. Again, pray before and after reading it. I always suggest that you ask God that he would give you understanding. Well, what I see about that chapter, or Revelation 19 chapter 19 and about verse 2, is that it speaks about Babylon being judged. And I am among those who believe that the chapter 18 and 19 shows that the judgment of Babylon really applies to America. And it's a lot more complex than a simple sentence like that. But that takes a study, and I'm just going to say this much for right now. I'm really just trying to illustrate that God has many characteristics, and yes, we feel the joy that is mentioned in Psalm 100, and yes, we are to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Definitely, yes, joy. But there's more to the characteristics of God than joy, and I think it's really good to pay attention to all the characteristics of God. I think of John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Shall not perish? Do you think that means perish in a fire, like in hell? And yep, that's what I think it means. So there is one way to avoid this, through the cross of Jesus Christ. Accept his free gift of salvation and live a life like you belong to him. That's what I think we do. The way is to be born again, have salvation through Jesus Christ, and it's certainly talked about in the Bible. You can have this understanding by listening to a person speak or a pastor speak, or you can read it for yourself in God's Word, the Bible. And oh, how joyful we can be for our salvation, that we can fully live out our love and thanks for the God who saved us and gave us salvation in heaven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Joy, joy, joy. So Psalm 100, verse 3, that's another part. To me, what that says is that it is contradicting the theory of evolution. It says, "Know that God, Yahweh, is Elohim. He made us." Yes, God made us. And we did not evolve from rocks soaked in water and hit by lightning to form a slime, and then turn into fishes, and then some creature, and then human. No, evolution has never happened, except in the mind of man. Science has said that only negative evolution has occurred, not positive evolution. And whenever the examples of evolution are seriously looked at by a person, those theories are found to be untrue. And there's more than a few ministries that search out this evolution, the theory of evolution, and the facts that surround it, and the facts that are around a creation of the earth 6,000 years ago. And all I can say is look them up. Search out information and see that evolution cannot have been, and that the creation theory, the creation fact that is presented in the Bible, is truer than anything else. And I'm going to read a note here that I received from Pastor Lloyd Tremaine, previously of Paradise, California, about there not being evolution, and the example is with the vanilla orchid. Did you know vanilla comes from an orchid? The vanilla planifolia plant. This orchid grows up a tree like a vine. Unlike most orchids, this one blossoms only one morning and then it wilts. Only one morning each year for a few hours, and then the blossom is closed. While it is blossoming, it needs to be pollinated, otherwise no vanilla bean will develop. And God created this plant to be pollinated by a small, flea-sized bee, known as the Mexican Melipona bee. It is the only insect capable of pollinating this orchid. And after leaving on the flower, after it lands and then leaves, I should say just lands, after the bee lands on the orchid, it lifts up this little hood and it collects the pollen, and then it flies to another vanilla orchid. And then after this pollination occurs, the vanilla bean will be produced on the plant. Hernan Cortes, the Spanish conquistador, he loved that vanilla bean and he brought it back as a vanilla orchid to Europe. And for over 300 years, the Europeans grew this plant from cuttings. But no vanilla beans were produced. And then, in 1836, a Frenchman went to Mexico, and he sat and he watched the vanilla orchid. He heard the buzzing sound of the Mexican Melipona bee as it pollinated the orchid. And with that, the secret of the vanilla beans was discovered. This bee knew how to lift the hood and go in, and this was something that no other insect could do. This bee is made for this orchid, and this orchid is made for this bee. They were made for each other. Now, how could evolutionary theory explain this? It cannot. If this pollinization was not timed just right the first time, the first generation of vanilla plants would have become extinct. And this is just one example that we know of how God created everything to work together. And so, as you enjoy that delicious vanilla ice cream, thank God for the vanilla orchid and the little bee that He created. Yes, indeed, thank you, Lord. Speaking of evolution, let us remember back to Charles Darwin, the so-called father of evolution. He said that if the cell was not a simple mechanism, and if the cell was a complex mechanism, his theory of evolution would not be true. And since the time of Darwin, we have found with the powerful microscopes that we have that the cell is a more complex configuration than anyone could have imagined at the time of Darwin. But the evolutionists, they do not want to talk about that. Oh, no, they don't, because it would damage their credibility and their theory. Oh, Charles Darwin. I remember reading the letters between him and his wife, Emma. They both professed to be firm Christian believers. Emma Darwin repeatedly warned her husband, Charles Darwin, about opposing God's order. And yet, Charles Darwin continued promoting his theory of evolution. But in those letters, Emma Darwin wrote to Charles Darwin, she expressed her concern for her husband's salvation with what he was promoting. Interesting, isn't it? Well, it was to me at the time. What else do we know about the Darwins? Well, we know they had 10 children, and they had lots of ailments, and 3 of those children did not survive to adulthood, even though they did have a happy marriage, it seems. They were first cousins, and that was always a question if they should have married or not. But it was typical that we don't know all the historical information that there is about people. We just never look into it. And that is just how life goes. We just don't look very closely at the matters in front of us. And instead, we believe what we are told, what we are taught, according to maybe the state textbooks that we get in school. And maybe we believe the newscasters on television as they show those news clips that have information about this and that that is very limited. We never hear the whole story. We can hardly learn about the truth of history. And certainly, we can hardly learn the truth of Bible history. So we have to do it ourselves. We have to look in depth of all the things around us. Kind of hard to do sometime, isn't it? Yeah, I know it is, but what other choice do you have if you want to know the truth? You have to look. If you don't look, you sure won't see. And so often these days, and in times of the past, the human being, every one of us, have been concerned about staying warm and having enough to eat. And with staying warm and having enough to eat, well, that just covers most of our needs, doesn't it? Yes and no. So we have to want to search out the truth and know what the truth is. I know there was a time when I did. And I researched the Bible, and I did research on world history to see how they would fit together. That was A few decades back, when I was in my 40s, I did that. And I was a non-believer at that time. I really didn't know what to think about God. But through my research, through my reading and my study, I found out that God was real and the Bible was true. And through Jesus Christ, my sins could be forgiven. I would repent and be born again and be a follower of Jesus. And that's what happened to me. So I know that if it happened to me, who was definitely not a believer at that time, it can happen to anyone. Anyone can come to believe in Jesus Christ and know that what he did for us, he can do for anyone. We just have to accept his free gift of salvation. So this can happen with anyone, anyone at all. We see the things going around us that are of God and that are not of God. Where is your orientation? What are you paying attention to? You see, in the world, there's so much going on, it just gets our attention over and over again. It distracts us from God. It certainly does. And then we pay attention to the things of the world instead of paying attention to God, Jesus Christ, and salvation, and what we can do to show our love and appreciation for the salvation which we have received through God and Jesus, and how we can live a born-again life. That's what I think we want, all of us, because we like the idea of going to heaven. Yes, indeed. But we do live in this world, and we see all the things that are going on around us. Lots of things are, from the physical world to the political world to the economic world. Lots is going on around us. I know I kind of pay attention to, natural nature's events in the world, like volcanoes, for instance. And we do hear about the volcanoes going off here and there. There's the one in Hawaii that is going off. We might also hear about the volcano Popocatepetl. Let me say that again. Popocatepetl. It's a few miles from Mexico City, and that has been going off for years, just a little bit here and there, and that makes all the people who live in Mexico City very concerned that there is a volcano right near them. Yep. I remember once I was in Mexico City, and I felt the rumblings of that volcano, but it didn't actually go off. But it was, and that was a couple of decades ago, for sure. But there are volcanoes that are having activity all over the world. They have been for years. And there is more activity now that we are aware of. There's a volcano going off in Japan also, and it has released a plume of smoke and ash way high up into the atmosphere. These things are going on in our world. There are about a dozen volcanoes going off right now, and another 10 or 12 going active. They have activity in them. So things are happening in the world. What does that mean? Will it affect us? We sure don't know. But it just makes us want to have a little preparation in our spirit and in our physical world with supplies. Another thing that is going on to show that the world is changing is the North Pole is shifting. And it has been since it was first studied, the location in 1831. It has been shifting 5 or 10 miles a year. But since the year 2000, it has been shifting even more. I mean, like 25 or 35 miles per year. Every year since the year 2000. That's a big difference. 5 to 10 miles per year, or 25 to 35 miles per year. That the North Pole has been going from Canada towards Siberia, Russia. It's another indicator of how things are changing in our world. And this does not mean that we should be afraid. Oh, no, not at all. It means that we should be aware that there are things going on in the world that we are living in, and that things can change. I mean, just think of the weather. Every year we have the seasons. The seasons are so known to us, and we don't fear the seasons. It's just a natural progression. And we don't know what the real events in the natural world will be, like earthquakes and volcanoes, but we know they happen. It doesn't mean we should be afraid of them. We shouldn't be afraid of the North Pole shifting. It just means we should be aware that things could change. How much change? We don't know. We just know things can change, and so we can have some preparedness for what might be. Certainly, no one knows precisely what is coming. Well, except there's the Bible that tells us some pretty tough things are coming. What do we prepare for? A change. And what that change is something we all get to examine and decide for ourselves what might change and what we might want to do about it. And because we don't really know, we prepare for the unknown. We make reasonable examinations and guesses, and then we do take preparedness steps. We look at what's going on in our country. We look at what's going on in the world. And yes, we do want to prepare for an unknown situation. Why, every element of our society seems to be affected with what is going on today. Where shall I start? With baseball, maybe? Sure. There's a question of if the Major League Baseball season will actually begin, or what about the minor league baseball leagues? There is a question of if those 42 minor baseball leagues will have a season or not. Or will they go broke? See, there's just so many things. That's just a simple thing of American life, which is American as apple pie and baseball. Will it survive? I'm sure it will, but it will maybe take a little bit different form. We just get to look and watch and wonder where it will go. Oh, and then there's the K-12 schools in California. 6 of our largest school districts. No, some are large and some are medium. But 6 of the school districts in California, including Sacramento and San Diego, they are saying that they might not open in the fall because they have run out of money. How interesting. You see, there's things in the world that are just plain changing. They're changing. We don't know how they will end up. From the from the basics of society, like school, to the upper levels of our government, like in our nation's Senate. We are having plans to subpoena the ex-FBI director, James Comey, and the ex-CIA director, John Brennan. That's what a discussion is about in the U.S. Senate. And maybe in response to this, our nation's Congress, specifically Jerry Nadler, is preparing to draw up new impeachment papers against President Trump. So these are examples of how changes could come to the United States. Yeah, things are going to change. Do you know what they are? No, but we can see that there is a certain amount of conflict, and conflict typically brings change. It is true that we have things that we, regular people, are trying to figure out. Oh, I mean, as simple as, are we going to go on a summer vacation this year? Well, things have changed a lot, and we just don't know. So what are we talking about instead of where we're going to go on our summer vacation this year? We're talking about the virus and if we will have a job or if we will be working from home instead of going to the office. That is quite a movement to use that computer Zoom program where people can talk together. So we just don't know what all of this new situation will turn into, but we can be sure change is coming. The world is getting a new sense of order and a new sense of social everything. Everything. I mean, what are we going to do now? Stop shaking hands? And hugging is completely out. Are we going to wear face masks from this day forward? It's just a question of where is society going? What will it change into? We don't know, but there is a lot of fear of human contact. There's a lot of fear about germs. And I just kind of wonder, wow, how did humanity survive these thousands of years without a face mask? Yeah, that's funny. We have a natural immunity, and there are things we are doing to our bodies that are going to hurt our immunity, our immune system. So we can only wonder what is actually ahead of us. We have lots of questions, and we kind of don't know. But uncertainty is certainly a part of life, and we have a level of uncertainty, indeed we do, on every level. Day-to-day life, our health, the economics is always one that I look at. I wonder where we could be headed as our level of debt increases. Will we be able to repay our debt? Or will the international bankers, will that debt simply increase to them and then they will collect what they are owed? Well, I don't know. There's a lot of people who are very concerned with our debt on every level. And so many people right now are facing growing hardships. Well, what do we say? What do we do? Well, I just think about what's going on. Hardships, yes, I do. The businesses that are closing by the thousands and the millions of jobs that are being lost. Will they be lost permanently or will some of them come back? We all wonder what is going to happen to our nation's economy due to this shutdown that we've had. we are concerned, and I believe that we should also have compassion for, yes, our people that are in this country, but yes, the people all over the world, where the shutdowns have affected them too. Families are hurting because of this isolation that is called for all over the world. People are losing their ability to have income, to have enough of their local currency to buy enough food to eat, to feed themselves and their family. That's what's going on in many parts of the world. They are literally starving. The poor of this world, that's about 15% of the population of the world, they are seeing their income even a decrease from about $3 a day to closer to $2 a day because of this shutdown. It's not a good thing. This is really having an impact on people everywhere, especially the poor. And when we have debt, when we have more debt than assets, we get to be pretty poor also. And yet, we are rich, each one of us in this United States of America is really having lots of richness in their life, lots of blessings. But who do we thank for that? We the people, do we thank God for all of our blessings? Or do we forget about God and think that the things are being provided by our own strength or by our government's gifting, the entitlements that we have? It's just a question. Who are we thanking for all the things that we have? Many people are seriously wondering about what is going to happen in the coming years. There are so many people who just expect life to go on as it always has been. Or there are people who only can see that life is only going to get better and better and better. Why? Because that's been a pattern. But let's look at that other pattern of what happens when we don't take care of our economy. That's been a longer pattern over the millennia. Certainly we can look back 100 years and see this. What happens when countries allow money to be extremely inflated, or they just don't take care of the economies that they have? It's a crisis. It's a collapse. Things happen. And now in our country, we really do not expect an economic decline because we just think of how good things are. Things are going to get better. But don't you know that we can have a decline? We can have a crisis. And could there be another shutdown? Well, it could happen. There's a lot of people talking about a return of the virus and another shutdown of the economy. Will it happen? That we don't know. But we should realize that there are people who talk about it. And how are we to protect ourselves? Well, to thinking that it's possible. That's the first step. And then we do something about it by getting supplies. Even these days, our economy has kind of shut down, and there are food supplies running low. There are supplies of goods that are hard to find. And just think of the toilet paper shortage. I mean, that's a real example of something being hard to find. And it's affecting all of us. So we can think about how a change could come And we can think about what we would do about it. What would you do about it if we had a great big decline in the economy and things were not available? What would we do? Oh, it seems like there is reason to look at what might happen because, well, I always seem to be looking at the economy. It just is like the way I was made. I look at what's going on nationally and internationally. I look at the area of financial dealings, and yes, I get really concerned with what is going on in our economy. What is going on with our dollars or with our stock market? And there was just a new executive order signed by President Trump to deregulate Wall Street. That could be a good thing, but it also is similar to what happened just before the collapse of 2008. Deregulation. So that also happened before the Great Depression of the 1930s. We can look at the examples and we can just get an idea of what might be coming. We can look at the people in positions of power and authority, like the Treasury Secretary Steve Mnuchin. He just said that we are willing to take losses in the Federal Reserve. What does that mean? Never happened before. And there was the Federal Reserve Chairman, Jerome Powell. He said, you know what, it's really too much to talk about what he said, because there are quite a few quotes from him lately. So I'm just going to generalize what he talked about as the chairman of the Federal Reserve. So in the last 30 days, let's say, Jerome Powell has talked about many things in the same direction, and that direction is that the Federal Reserve will print enough money that the United States economy will not collapse. Let's just look at that. Print enough money. That's kind of inflationary, isn't it? Yes, it is. So that's something that the Federal Reserve Chairman is looking at. He said collapse, too. So are those big financial people looking at the possibility of collapse? Yeah, it seems they are. Does that mean it's going to happen? Oh, no, it doesn't. But we would be kind of silly to not look at it as a possibility. We should realize that the big financial guys are looking in that direction, and so we can consider that direction also, we ordinary people. Look at the themes that are going around, and certainly, if you want to, look up what these people have said using Google or looking at the financial papers. Buy one, yeah. And then you'll get an idea of what direction these big financial people are talking about. They are talking about loaning money to everybody. Cities, states, and corporations. Oh, that's not you and me. That's the big money interests. So that society does not so-called collapse. Well, we'll see. We'll see. They talk about helicopter money, and that is where money is so abundant that it is as if they are throwing dollars out of helicopters to the streets below, and the people just need to scoop it up by the armful. Well, if that ever happens, we will be so destabilized that, it'll be a crisis. And that is literally what those big financial money people are talking about. helicopter money. They're saying that it's going to be necessary. And we do have history in the world of events happening. And so we get to look what happens when a country is destabilized by so much money being issued. Money. It's currency, sorry. It's currency. It's just pieces of paper that represent value, that have no value. So that's going on big time. Inflation is on the horizon. And I can't help but think of Thomas Jefferson, who said, if the American people ever allow private banks to control the issue of their currency, first by inflation, then by deflation, the banks and corporations that grew up all around them will deprive the people of all property until their children wake up homeless on a continent that their fathers founded. So, if the American people ever allow private banks, and guess what? The Federal Reserve is not federal. It's a conglomeration of private banks. It's a private corporation. You'll see that the meetings from the Federal Reserve are not public, but they do issue a statement of what their meetings were about. But no, it's not public. It is private. So, well, that's kind of a long subject for right now, so let's just leave it at that for the Federal Reserve. I think the thing to really look at, though, is patterns. We can see the patterns that are going on about what has happened in the world for the last thousands of years. We get an idea of what happens when the currency is simply printed, when the money is devalued. There's a process that goes on, and everything becomes unstable. And that means society becomes unstable. And that means trouble everywhere. Trouble getting enough of whatever you need. That's what's going on in so many parts of the world. The supplies aren't there. The food isn't there. The authorities are not doing what they are called on to do. And that's just a part of what happens when inflation happens and the money is destabilized and the society really falls apart. That's really what happens. It's a pattern. It's a pattern of the financial world. But we have another pattern to pay attention to, and it is that God judges. Now, I just talked about in Revelation that if we leave our first love, then God will take away our candlestick, our light. And, well, we all get to kind of think about what that means, but it doesn't sound too good, does it? That means we always have to remember God in life, in everything we do. Give Him thanks for all the blessings that we have and recognize that God is in charge of everything. That is a pattern. It's also a pattern that God judges. God judges everything, really. God judges nations while they are nations. And we in the United States, we did at one time hold God in reverence. But in the last roughly six decades, we as a nation have done wrong. We have done evil in the sight of God according to what the Bible says that God hates. We have promoted it even. So, are we going to be judged? Don't be surprised if we are. nowadays there are so many people that expect Jesus to return very soon. And we don't know what that quite means, but there are things that are just coming together. I think of Matthew 24:37. When Jesus returns, it will be as the days of Noah were, when people were eating and drinking and marrying, and people were not actually expecting Jesus to return or God to judge the world. But we know that God does. In the Matthew chapter 25, there's the parable of 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. 5 were ready for the bridegroom, and 5 were not adequately prepared for the bridegroom. And it appears that Jesus will return suddenly. Suddenly! And maybe people will not even have a moment to repent. That's probably what happened in that great flood of Noah's day, that suddenly the world was judged and there was a flood. So we want to take advantage of what we can right now. We can turn to Jesus right now for salvation. And that's good. We want our heart, our mind, and our soul to be fully devoted to Jesus right now. Do it now while you can. And don't wait until something like a big flood comes. It won't be that. That's what we get from the Bible. We get to think that it'll have to do with fire. But there can be events, and each one of our lives can have a crisis in it. So, right now, turn to Jesus and live your life like you belong to Him. Thank you for listening to Christ Today. And you can listen to this or any past broadcasts by going to www.christtoday.org. That's all lowercase and no spaces. You can also get my free preparedness pamphlet by sending a stamped, self-addressed envelope to me, John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. Thank you, and may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.